We will read in a moment. It is a long chapter. We won't read it all at once. I don't know if you've ever read anything by the author Ivan Doig, but I recommend you do so if you haven't. Ivan Doig was a fairly local author who grew up in the White Sulphur Springs and Ringling area in the 1930s and 1940s. And he just passed away a handful of years ago. But his books have earned international attention. He's an exceptional author and storyteller. And in his book, This House of Sky, which you may have had to read depending on when you were at the Bible College, in that book we learned that there was a season in his life and in his dad's life. It was him and his dad. And there was a season when they tended sheep up near Browning, Montana, for a couple seasons in the summertime. And there's one episode that Doig describes where these sheep keep turning up dead mysteriously. And, you know, there's no evidence of animal attacks or anything like that. They find them laying on the ground, you know, I think his legs stiff as a board, up in the air sort of thing. And they don't know why. His grandmother and he finally realize that the sheep, and this is, we're getting into some anatomy here, that the sheep had ticks in their, you know, on them, and they were trying to itch themselves, but they were in a place where there were no trees, not as much as a fence post, Ivan says, and so they needed to scratch these itches. So they would lie down on the ground to try and satisfy their itching. You think, you know, you've seen a dog do something similar. Sheep are not as good at it, apparently. So they would lie down on the ground, try to satisfy their itching, but they were so plump and they were so thick with wool that often they couldn't get back up once they were on their backs, and the hot summer took care of the rest. And sheep were dying left and right. So what's a kid to do? So on top of this, his dad was out of town. So Ivan and his grandmother, his deceased mother's mother, who had reconnected with them for 14 days, spent every daylight hour frantically seeking out sheep that were on their backs and flipping them back onto their feet. And it's funny, Ivan said that he would have to manually dig his hands into their wool. He said that his grandmother was good at charging at them and kind of scaring them awake until they would jump up themselves, so she didn't have to do any heavy lifting. Grandmothers can have that effect. But they did this all day, every day, for 14 days. And some of them survived. Many of them didn't. Now, why do I share that story? If you were paying attention to today's Advent reading, you probably picked up on why. Today's text is all about shepherds. And those sheep up near Browning were fortunate to have a shepherd that cared like Ivan and his grandmother. Because they tried. They worked hard for the sheep. They were on the ball, but not all shepherds are like that, unfortunately. Some shepherds really shouldn't be shepherding at all. Ask Israel about shepherds that shouldn't be shepherding. That's what our text is about today. It's Ezekiel 34. Now, in my Bible, the heading over Ezekiel 34 reads, "Prophecy Against the Shepherds of Israel." Because this nation went a long time without a shepherd who was worth following. And it got them in a pretty bad place, both materially and spiritually. So we're going to consider Israel's bad shepherds. And we're going to consider ourselves as well, because we all follow someone or something. And we've all been let down by our leaders. Many of us have been leaders who have let people down. And I think we will learn that there is much more in store for us in today's text than we might think. My proposition, in keeping with our Advent theme, is this: Christmas changes everything by providing a good shepherd. A good shepherd. Now, the skeptic might say, who says Israel really needed a different system for shepherding? What's wrong with the shepherds or leaders, that's what's in view here, that they already have? What's wrong with what we have? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, we can be a little interactive today. From where was Ezekiel written? Babylon. Specifically, a brand new subdivision along the Chebar Canal, which is probably an irrigation ditch that came off the Euphrates, closer to the city, and then back to the river itself. And there was a community of exiles there. Exiles. Chebar Canal. And wait a minute, that doesn't sound like the land of Israel. Well, it isn't. Because at this point, Israelites have been taken from their homeland and placed in Babylon. Ezekiel was part of the group that was taken in 597 BC. Jerusalem would be destroyed in 586, not long after. But wait a minute, you say, aren't these the covenant people of God? Wasn't the whole point for them to live in their own land with secure borders and prosperity and safety from other nations? Wasn't that the plan? God told them at Sinai, if you remember, if you obey and follow my voice, things are going to go very well. But when you don't, not if, interesting, when you don't, I will take you into exile in another nation. And every person is responsible for their own sin. Yes, that's absolutely true. But we really have no problem seeing how Israel got here when we consider their leaders, when we consider their shepherds. Poor and selfish choices characterized the majority of Israel's leaders. Allegiances with pagan nations, backstabbing, going back on their word and their promises, making deals they really shouldn't be making. The shepherds weren't great, and so here we are in Babylon. Had the shepherds been more like Ivan Doig and his grandmother, it might have worked out differently. Dr. Tim Laniak says that the three main functions of a shepherd are to provide are provision, protection, and guidance. Read your Old Testaments. Israel didn't get much of any of that from their leaders, not consistently. Not only did the shepherds make selfish decisions, you know, on a national level, but they repeatedly allowed idolatry to creep into their land, and they tolerated wickedness among the people. Christmas, though, changes everything by providing a good shepherd. Now, I don't mind telling you up front that the good shepherd is Jesus. There should be no surprises there, especially if you're raised in the church, if you've read the scriptures. Jesus is the answer to the problem in Ezekiel 34. He fixed things in time and space, but not just for a moment, but also moving forward into the rest of history. And not just for an obscure group of exiles along a canal in Babylon, but for the nations, the masses of people in need of a shepherd, because who isn't without that need? So we read Ezekiel 34 and we understand that we share the need here. We desperately need a good shepherd, because whether we are looking to a king, a ruler, a parent, or whatever, every shepherd will let us down at some point and in some way. But there is a good shepherd who only does his work perfectly. And we need to see him this Christmas. So, first, the good shepherd, here's what he does. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. And maybe that should go without saying. But that's what shepherds are meant to do. Nothing earth-shattering there. Shepherds are supposed to care for the sheep. They herd the sheep, so you see it's in the name, right? A sheep herder, a shepherd. But shepherds, like any, you know this, like any job or position, they can do their task very well, or they can do it very poorly, or often somewhere in between. How did Israel's shepherds add up? Well, let us consider. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 now. I'm not going to have you stand for these verses yet. We're going to wait for some happier verses. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is God's condemnation on the shepherds of Israel. I'm going to read this now. Please just listen along, follow along in your copy of the scriptures. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Here we go. Shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek them. God is bringing a charge against them, and he doesn't say, you know, shepherds, it just isn't working out. I don't think this is your forte. No, this is a specific list of charges. A specific list. And foremost, these shepherds are selfish, which really goes against the job description. They are selfish. They are feeding themselves. The sheep sit by, going hungry, while the shepherd stuffs his face. This is why the question is asked rhetorically in verse 2. Wait a minute. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the sheep? Isn't this kind of shepherding 101? So we see the problem immediately. The shepherds are only looking out for themselves. And not only that, but they are looking out for themselves at the expense of the sheep. Okay? Look, they are using their fat. They are clothing themselves with the wool of the sheep. They are eating the big and plump ones. But they're not feeding the sheep. So here's the picture. It's not just that the shepherds are like on vacation somewhere and no one is left to feed the flock. No, it's not just that. The shepherd is there. And not only is he neglecting them, he's also using them and exploiting them for his own benefit. These are bad dudes. Matthew Henry said this, "It is a barbarous thing," as in barbarian. "It is a barbarous thing to add affliction to the already afflicted." They're already hungry and now you're taking their stuff. That is what is in view here. Meanwhile, the sheep are not doing so well. They are weak, they are sick and injured. Some have strayed and wandered off. They need a shepherd, but these ones that they have, they rule with force and with harshness. That's what verse 4 says. So this is a sad and desperate scene. The people of Israel, literally scattered at this time, actually scattered. No one to lead them, no one to care for them, being thrown to the dogs by their leaders. Things are not looking good. But there's good news for the sheep. God has noticed, and God is not okay with leaving things like this. He's not okay with the way things are. He is going to act, and that should always get our attention. And here's what he's going to do in verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." He's going to take the sheep out of the hands of the bad shepherds. He's going to repossess them. That's really good. That's a great thing. Get the bad shepherds out, but that isn't all. God indicates he's actually going to provide care for them. What an absolutely astounding statement. God in heaven will step in personally to do the job in which the shepherds have failed. God will search for them. God will rescue them. God will gather them together. God will give them a place. He will feed them. He will give them safety, which is what is pictured by lying down. If you've noticed, okay, those of you who have spent time in the woods trying to you know, hunt deer or elk or antelope. They lay down when they feel safe. They're on their feet when there's danger. He will make them lie down. This is what a good shepherd does. He provides these things. The other shepherds didn't do it, but God says, well, that's okay, because I'm going to. I'm going to do it personally. Now let me read to you verses 12 through 16 of Ezekiel 34, verses you already heard. We're going to hear them again. And now I would ask you to stand with me out of honor for God's word. Ezekiel 34, 12 through 16. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please have a seat. Now, I don't know what all the people at the Chebar Canal, if they're hearing this like in real time, back when Ezekiel received the prophecy, like the next day or whatever. I don't know what they thought of this. It's hard to say. I wasn't there. Did they know exactly how God was going to act to shepherd his people? I don't know. But we know, because we have the fullness of revelation in Christ and in his holy word. So we know. We have the answer. We know how this goes. We know that the good shepherd came. We know that he was Jesus. He moved toward the sick and the frail. And he brought restoration both to their bodies and to their souls. Jesus cared for the marginalized. He cared for the weak and the hopeless. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them of their diseases. Luke 9, I love that. Package deal. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, what their souls needed, and he healed them of their diseases. Luke 9. Matthew 9:36 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Do you know why? Because they were helpless and harassed, just like the text says, sheep without a shepherd. So he had compassion on them. And in Luke 15, Jesus says that he leaves the 99 to seek out the one. He is everything that the faulty shepherds were not. And most notable is the long dialogue in John 10. Here's just a snippet of it, where Jesus blatantly, leaving no room for question or comment, Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I'm him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A good shepherd cares for the sheep, and Jesus has brought the greatest level of care imaginable. He came to ransom his people from sin and death, to bring them salvation, both of their bodies and their souls, to snatch them away from the condemnation that they deserve. That's the care of the good shepherd. And it's him moving toward the sheep, always, never the other way around. We should rejoice at that. If we are in the fold of God, it is because at some point the shepherd moved toward us. He found us. And he will not abandon us. Like David defeating the lion and the bear, Jesus, our shepherd, will defend us against every foe. Here's something simple and true, and I pray that you hear this today. Many of you probably need to hear this today. I need to hear this today. Friend, Jesus is for you. And just to speak very plainly, in conservative, more reformed circles, we tend to shy away from that language. Because, no, there's nothing good in me. Yeah, I know, I'm with you on that. Trust me. There's nothing good in us, in and of ourselves. There's nothing good. But there is so much good in our shepherd, so much good that he moves toward us always. He is for us. He is for his sheep in the most affectionate, tender way you can imagine, and then some. Don't ever forget that. It's okay to have some softy feeling times as staunch people. It's okay. And we're not all staunch. That's not fair. So I just need to get back to my notes. Okay. We should have great affection toward the shepherd who has great affection toward us. That's what I'm saying. I'll leave it there. Your shepherd cares for you. And he cares for you not just generally, but specifically. He cares for you in the details of your life. And do we think of him in those terms? Or do we tend more toward thinking of him like, no, he is this he is this stoic judge. And occasionally he can be swayed toward affection and tenderness toward his people. No, it is the other way around. His default is to move toward the sinner in gentleness and in tender loving care. That is his default posture. Anger and wrath, he has to be provoked to that. He doesn't have to be provoked toward mercy and grace. You don't go find him, he finds you. He knows your weakness, he knows your faults, he knows your limitations, and he will always move toward you in genuine and divine care. I love that we sing these words. We didn't sing them today, that's okay, but we sing these words. Still, we often go astray, we chase the world and forget your grace, but you have never failed to bring us back. Isn't that good news? Jesus is our shepherd, and that means foremost that he cares for us. He would replace every faulty shepherd we would ever tend to follow because he is better. He is so much better. He thinks with our best interest in mind to the degree that he has brought this great salvation to win people for himself. So a good shepherd cares for the sheep. And second, the good shepherd brings unity to the flock itself. He removes the bad shepherds from their positions and he replaces them with himself. He provides for our needs as sheep. He feeds us spiritually. He nourishes us with his word and with truth. We finally got a shepherd who has a voice worth following, and we follow him into righteous living, into holiness. We live as sheep ought to live, but often people say, well, there's a problem with following this shepherd, people say. And the problem isn't really with the shepherd. And we've all heard this, I'm sure. Many of us have maybe thought this. The problem isn't with the shepherd, but it's with the other sheep. Boy, I like Jesus, but I don't like Christians. You may have heard that sentiment or even thought that yourself. The other sheep are a problem. Sheep can be nasty. And this is true. They can be mean. Sheep can have wrong motives. Sheep can even hurt and abuse other sheep. That's true. But we can't be solo sheep, can we? We're part of a flock, and we don't, if this can be used as a verb, we don't always flock well with others. So look at the text in verses 17 through 19. As for you, my flock. He's speaking to the sheep now. This is interesting. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep. I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? How are these sheep behaving? Well, not all of them very well. Some of these sheep are making things harder than they need to for the other sheep. They're acting very selfishly. I mean, you can see the image that's painted here. sheep goes through, not just eating his own grass. We gotta help yourself. There's plenty of grass. But trotting down the rest of it in the process. Hey, like, what are you doing? Leaving the grass for us all trotting down. Same with the water. I take a drink, but I stir it up at the end too. Get it nice and muddy for you before you go down and take a sip. Some of the sheep are part of the problem and not part of the solution. Not caring for each other. They're living as individuals and not considering the flock. That's the problem. We have selfish sheep in this bunch, God says through Ezekiel, and that's not good. That needs to change. We got rid of the nasty shepherds, which is an excellent start, but some of these sheep themselves need reforming. They need to go to finishing school. Look at verses 20 through 22. This is what God says he's going to do about it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. We're going back to sheep school. God is going to bring a change that is needed for the sheep to live rightly. He's going to judge them. And he's going to bring about whatever change he needs. Those who have been sinning against the other sheep, they will be put in their place with justice. And that's a good thing. Now, I don't see language of abandonment here, but of correction and of justice, which is very comforting. That he doesn't just abandon the sheep the first time they act wrongly. And before we move on, there is room and need for some introspection here. Sheep, okay? We're the sheep, right? Friends, we are a flock. Okay, we understand that this sheep language transfers into the new covenant, and we are a local flock of sheep, Christians. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And it is worth asking the question, am I helping this flock? Or am I hindering it? Am I known as a contributing person, a co-laborer, working for the benefit of this body? Or do I tend to bog things down with my unneeded drama or my complaining or whatever else? Whatever else. Bad shepherds are one thing, but what about the sheep in the field with you? And this is hard. Think about this stuff ourselves. Nobody answer right now. But am I an asset to the flock? Or am I one who tears others down? Do I keep others away with my anger and my bitterness? Do I listen to the voice of my own insecurities rather than the voice of the shepherd? Do you gravitate toward others on the outskirts who need to be brought closer in? I think that we all can be unhelpful sheep at times. I'm fully aware of that. So I want this text to push us into some deeper thought and assessment maybe of ourselves. And by the grace of God, he does make changes in us, doesn't he? We should want to be helpful sheep, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And I think that's a direct application from the text today. It's bad enough when there are bad shepherds. We don't need issues among the flock, do we? And so would you please, this week, just take some time. Am I helpful to this flock or am I not? That's a good way to be thinking. He shows us where we are unhelpful to the body, which he loves this flock. Jesus loves this flock, so he would seek to bring correction here. Let us humble ourselves to consider our roles here, and may we all be helpful and be an encouragement to each other. But here, the strong are afflicting the weak, and God is going to fix it. And here's how he's going to fix it. We're looking at verses 23 and 24, cruising along here. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. My servant David, a shepherd figure from long ago. Well, now, how's that going to work? Because David is dead and gone at the point this is written, isn't he? Peter reminds us that of at Pentecost. David's dead and buried. You can go visit his tombstone. But David, the humble shepherd king from Bethlehem, David would stay in the ground as another like him, but much, much better than him, came on the scene. Jesus, the one toward whom David pointed, he would come as the humble shepherd king from Bethlehem. He would shepherd his people perfectly, bringing unity to the flock. And how does this work? You see, under Jesus' leadership, there is now room at the table for all the sheep. He judges them impartially. He brings justice, like Trent showed us from the text last week. With Jesus as shepherd, we can pursue unity. We must pursue unity. We can work together within the body of Christ. We see amazing expressions of unity and harmony among people. We welcome the strong and the weak. We welcome the rich and the poor, the elite and the marginalized. This is what the flock is meant to do. In the New Testament, both masters and their servants were able to join in fellowship together. That's what the gospel does. People of different backgrounds, people from different nations, all with different stories, they can come together in unity. And we don't see a ton of that happening in our, just using our country as an example. And so we ask, how? What could possibly unify all these different sheep? How about the shepherd? Their shepherd. We see this when Jew and Gentile are brought together in the early church, along with people of every nation under heaven, Acts says. That means every nation in the known world at the time. We might never otherwise be in the same room as some of each other due to our differences. But under Jesus, the good shepherd, we come together. And under his care, we care for each other. We learn from each other. We hear other perspectives. And the flock knows unity among the sheep. Now, I'm not delusional. I am not saying that we or any church does this perfectly, but my goodness, we have a goal to strive for, don't we? We don't do it perfectly. That's what the new heavens and the new earth will be for, in the full expression and realization. But under this shepherd, you guys, it can be tasted. Now, this is why. Have you ever think about this? This is astounding. Many of us memorized the Lord's Prayer as children. Some churches recite it every week. When Jesus thought of how to best teach his disciples to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let earth be like heaven, God. We want a taste of that. We know we won't have that fully until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But God, would you give us some of that now? And so we pursue unity. We pursue people the way that we see Jesus pursuing people. Let me speak very practically. How can this look? For starters, will you move toward and engage somebody who is not like you? Because I promise you have something to learn from them. And vice versa. Would you move toward someone who's not like you? Because you can and you should. Will you care enough for this flock that when you see something out of place, you will carefully and prayerfully bring it to the attention of whoever's appropriate? And if you're on the receiving end of that, if you're the one receiving bad news, will you commit to hearing out this other person? And maybe they're wrong, partially or in full. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe there's more to the story that they don't know, etc. But will you hear them? Will you love them enough, because Jesus loves them, to hear them? Will you make a choice that doesn't benefit yourself, but maybe benefits the new person in your community group? Building them up in their faith. The flock of God is meant to be unified. This church should be full of people who love the shepherd and therefore love all of his sheep, and who labor to serve those around them. It is amazing what happens when sheep listen to and follow their shepherd's voice. Controversy can be handled. Gossip can be stopped in its tracks. Peace can be sought and won because we have a great shepherd who has purchased all of these good things for us with his own blood. Following the good shepherd is not always easy, but it is always good and right. Third, the good shepherd leads us for eternity. And here's our great hope. Here's our great hope as we look to the shepherd. He does not come to provide temporary relief, He did not come to partially deliver people and partially gather them into his flock. No, he didn't come to do that. He comes to do things fully. Maybe you've been in a situation where you were not exactly sure where the leader was taking you. Is there a plan here? what's the goal? Where are we going? Well, Jesus came as the good shepherd, and he is not just maintaining the status quo. There is a destination. There is a terminus. He is taking us somewhere. This is all moving in that direction. Think of a political candidate, okay? They get elected, and their supporters, great, yes, now we finally have someone to follow. Yeah, sure, for one term, for a few years. How about a leader for eternity? The praise of the psalmist is that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And as a consequence, I shall not want. He does all these things that we've been talking about. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides. He cares. He keeps me safe. And how does that famous psalm end? Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Church, leading implies there is a destination, and our destination is great. Let me wrap up this chapter by reading to you verses 25 through 31. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's scary. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. This provision sounds amazing. It sounds too good to be true. Will God really, with this better David, will he really shepherd his people in such a way as this? In a way that keeps them totally safe, totally fed, totally secure? Is that really going to happen? Will he do that? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. How do I know that? Because the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He has bought for them eternal security, eternal provision, completely safe from all harm and deliverance from all wickedness, especially the wickedness of their own sin, so that now they can say, "You are my God." In this life, listen, our shepherd leads us in this life and for eternity. In this life, consider this, they shall know, verse 30, they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Our shepherd has done great, he has great things in store for us for eternity, yes, but he leads us into worship today. Because of Jesus and the blessings that come through him, we know God and we know that we are his. The shepherd's coming accomplished this. There's no doubt now that God exists, that he has come, and that he has brought salvation for all who repent and believe. Our shepherd leads us into worship right now. This is why we are here. This is why we are here. I'm preparing for this this music and worship course that's going to happen at the Bible College this spring. And one thing that I'm just, I think I knew this cognitively, but I'm freshly astounded, is that any act of worship, it's never self-generated. It's always a response to what God has already done. We don't generate worship from nothing. It is always a response to what God has done and who he is. I think of Israel in the Exodus. They're in the wilderness. They're not yet home. But they are being led by their God, and they are being shown all along the way, they are being shown that He is with them, that He cares, and that He will see the job done. So He leads us personally as this small flock. He does this by His Word. He does this by the leading and prompting of His Holy Spirit. And then we read in the New Testament, He appoints lesser, much lesser, under-shepherds, the term, by way of elders in the church. He leads us corporately into worship and into holiness today. And He's not just doing this in this room, all around this valley, state, nation, and all around this globe. The nations will no longer be a threat, we read. Why? Because they'll worship too. Because the shepherd has sheep everywhere. He is leading the nations into right living and right worship, worship of God in heaven. He's doing that today, but He also leads us into eternity. Something greater is coming, that destination. A day is coming when we won't have sin tormenting us. A day when the sheep won't be bitter and hateful toward other sheep. A day is coming when the under-shepherds won't be needed anymore, because we'll be with the chief shepherd. The day is coming when there will be no more sheep marginalized on the outskirts. No more greedy sheep and shepherds exploiting others. The day will come when enemies and beasts will be expelled from the land and the sheep will dwell secure. We can lie down. The day is coming when all the sheep will hear and obey all the words of the great shepherd. We pray and we long for that day, don't we? Let me encourage you, things are moving toward that day. We are going somewhere. Our shepherd is leading us, not in circles. He's leading us to glory. We're moving in that direction. This day is mentioned multiple places in Scripture. We know that this is a real place. It is like this one, but better. We know that it's renewed, that God will be among us, that we will live in righteousness. And then well-known words from Revelation 21. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This future is amazing, church. And we only arrive there under the leadership of the Good Shepherd. No other way. No other way. He alone will take us to this place. He alone has earned our righteousness and our standing before God. He alone is worth following. As a kid, if you remember, and we have kids, you know that long car trips are a lot more endurable when the destination is awesome. When you're excited about where you're going, we could do that long car ride. I remember my dad first being raised in Spokane, but going to visit Grandma and Grandpa in Minneapolis every summer by car with five kids in the back seat. The back seat, the bench seat, five kids. And Miles City was the halfway point. Now, I don't know if they were excited to even go see their grandparents. It's just a long road trip that came into my mind. But we know that the trip is a lot more endurable when the destination is exciting. The journey is characterized by anticipation and hope, and that's our journey, friends, as we follow the shepherd. That's our hope this Christmas and every Christmas, that we have a shepherd who cares for us, who unifies us, and who is leading us to goodness that will last forever. So can we move forward from this point thinking more of Jesus as our shepherd? We're given so many good names for our Lord in Scripture, and I want to encourage you, linger on the name shepherd. Can we begin to dive more deeply into the depths of His care for us? He has given us so much by way of His Word, His Spirit, and He's given us this body, the church. Do we trust Him? Are we following Him? And who do we know who we can tell? Who do we know who is without a shepherd, helpless and vulnerable? Because Jesus promised back in John 10 that he has other sheep that are not, they're not of this fold, Israel. You don't even know about them, but I'm bringing them, Jesus says. Sheep he would bring from every place and every people. So who can we tell? Church, my prayer for us all is that we would find deep comfort, deep rest, and deep satisfaction in the shepherd who has purchased us with his own blood. May we trust him all the more as we follow him home. Please pray with me.